There's this joke, a couple are leaving church and the wife says, "I'll tell you why it's always the same old sermon. The only time you come to church is on Easter Sunday, that's why." It's supposed to be a joke, never mind. Three buddies were discussing death and one asked the group, "What would you like people to say about you at your funeral?" First one says, "He was a great humanitarian who cared for the community." Second one says, "He was a great husband and father who was an example for many to follow." The third one said, "Look, he's moving!" I want to start with a scripture here. 9 Acts 15:13-19. Sorry. I want to just look at this verse. I'll backtrack a bit. The difficulty. that's great. What if the difficulty of any Easter on the Sunday Easter is more than just the resurrection. I mean, I love, you know, resurrection days as we celebrate the resurrection. One of the important things to always remember, and I'll, just that little, can we take that off just for a sec? Can we just take that down for a sec? The little, that kids thing, just very succinctly, put in what it was that he went through. And I think it's always important, and I would just want to introduce this quickly, because we're going to communion, and there'll be a point to this. I don't want to finish on this. I want to finish on the resurrection, obviously. It's just to remember again what it was that he went through. And Sandy Patty singing Via Dolorosa. It's what it was is Sandy Patty, who's a brilliant, brilliant singer, sings a song Via Dolorosa, or the way of suffering. And it's a song about the Lord's trip from when he was arrested to the cross. And there's this lovely clip out of who's seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie Passion of the Christ? Nearly all of us. Powerful, powerful movie. I mean, there were things in it that I kind of scratched my head and went, what's that about? But the thing I really appreciated in this movie, more than any other movie about the Lord Jesus, is that it quite graphically showed the suffering he went through. Now, all the gospel accounts talk about this, all four of them. So it's not by accident that for the first Christians, this was a central piece to the gospel. It was part of what they, part of their experience, part of what they lived through. You know, there are things in that some miracles are in some teachings are in some of the gospels. John's gospel teaches other things that the others da 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 da. But they all focus on his suffering. And I think it's important for us never to forget, never, ever, ever to forget. We live in the shadow. It's an awesome shadow, but we live in the shadow of that suffering. And it's good for us just to remind ourselves what happened. That's why I showed that little clip. I actually was in tears by the end of watching that. I think the song and watching that, I was a cot case by the end of it. I couldn't, I was struggling to keep it together, so I'm going to watch this. But just remember that when they arrested him, he was betrayed by those who were his closest friends. They took him and tried to train him. I forget the sequence wrong, then please remind me. I think the first thing they did, he was sent off to Pilate. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him. He said, "All right, I'll scourge him." Now, of course, I've got this great. Oh, this just give you actually this little joke here. This is funny. This gives you an idea. Where is it here? One lady wrote into a question and answer forum. "Dear sirs, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Bewildered." "Dear Bewildered, Beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. Sincerely, Charles." That's a good one. It does introduce part of what he did. But the first thing is that he was beaten by the scourging. Now, the scourging for the, as far as I understand and reading historical stuff, the Jews were slightly humanitarian in this and in that. You were not allowed to get beaten more than 39 times with a cat and nine tails. And as far as I'm aware, it was only to be a whip with knots in it or one at the end. That was the Jewish way. But the Romans were less caring. The Romans liked blood. I mean, they had, look at their sport. People killing each other. That was their sport. They loved it. Death, death, death. That was their entertainment, but like our TV, isn't it? That's quite a funny. But the Roman scourging was with the cat and nine tails, yes, but the leather not only had knots in it, in the knots was placed bits of bone and sometimes bits of metal. That's what the Romans used for the scourging. So a man is stretched out there. He's usually a different thing. Sometimes they're stretched around a post. I don't know what it was for the Lord. It's stretched around a post, or you're over a rock, a big boulder like this. So your arms are like this, you know, manacled, and your back stretched. And then they just go, shh. And the interesting thing in the movie is that they showed the guys going for it, you know, going for it. And I thought an interesting thing is one of the guys was exhausted from doing all this all the time. I thought that was very graphic. Now you can imagine a whip with bits of bone in it and your back being thrashed with that. They had no compunction about stopping at 39. They didn't bother about that. They just kept going until they thought he was dead or whatever they were told to stop. Apparently one of the only ways you could tell if a man was alive was to get up close and see if there was any movement in the lungs. That's what they did to him. We'll get to the good news, don't worry. And then, of course, after that, because they wanted him to still come on trial, Pilate wasn't interested in killing him at that point. So they brought him back, battered and shattered, and they mocked him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head, Jerusalem thorn. Apparently it's about that long, big solid thorn bush. And the scripture says they fashioned a crown and put it on his head. Now, you know, you see all the pictures got this little thing around. I don't know if that's what it looked like. I don't know if they just grabbed a big branch and shoved it over the top. I don't know what that crown looked like, but it was a crown of thorns. And then just to make sure that it fit him properly, they then beat him over the head with centurion staffs. You know, these big, long staffs. You've seen sergeant majors in the movies, haven't you? In war, you know, isn't that right? They've got these, what's that called? A what?
A pay stick.
A pay stick. Base. Pay stick. All right. So that's what they had, these batons, a similar kind of thing. And they grabbed these things and they whacked him around the head. Oh, king, mocking him. Oh, king of the Jews, let us attach your crown. Shh, let us fix you up. While he's got this crown on his head. A thorn. Born before Pilate, he was... His own people turned against him, spurned him. So then he got dragged along to carry the piece of cross. Surprise, surprise, he collapsed. Well, isn't that a surprise? He collapsed. Well, what's wrong with him? Well, he'd just been thrashed, you know. So they got another guy to come and pick him up and help him get... So he had to walk from Jerusalem out which probably wasn't a huge long walk, but onto the hill, where there was the pole set up for crucifixion. Of course, you probably don't need me to go through the graphics of then being crucified and being left to die. Well, he hardly had any life in him left, I would think, by that stage. And he hung and he died and cried out, "It is finished." All the things there, going through everything. It's all written. You can read it in the scriptures. I'm not going to go over it. It is finished. It is finished. Whatever it was he was wanting to do, at that point he knew it is finished. And he died. Just to make sure he was dead, because what they used to do, I think it says in the scriptures, they broke their leg, because there was two others hung with him. But it was the Jewish Passover, and they couldn't have dead body, you know, people's bodies lying around. You know, that was just an offence to the Jews, so the Romans had to take the things down, you know, so they took the bodies down. They saw that the Lord was actually, they thought, oh, no point breaking his leg. See, if you're hanging like this, what's happened is you've got a nail through there. If you don't know, how many of you know what goes on a crucifixion? Not that I've But then not only were you nailed up here in your hands, stretched out like this, you were nailed on your feet as well. So that you're sitting there, and apparently that's very difficult to breathe when you're like this. After a while, the weight comes down here and your breathing gets really hard. And there's apparently, and then you've got to push yourself up on your feet, which are going to nail through them. And there's just this continual agony of trying to draw breath, and apparently it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Well, they came to Jesus. They came to him, and they saw that he looked. He's not breathing. So what they did, because they had to make sure the people were dead by the end of the day. Normally, you just left there for days to die. You left up there. Until you're dead. 2-3 days, however long it took. You just left there until you died. But to get it over and done with, what they came out and they had to break the leg so that all the weight suddenly went there, which is, that just basically suffocated people. When they came to the Lord, they thought he's already dead. No, hang on, we'll just chuck a spear in his side just to make sure. So remember they pierced him through the side, and of course they thought it was a miracle as blood and water poured out. The water came out and red stuff came out. Well, scientifically, apparently what that meant was that he had been dead long enough for the blood in his heart to have congealed and separate, because that's what blood does after it's, when the warmth of the body starts to go, it separates. It doesn't initially grab it, and that's apparently, but water came out of his side. So that was the Lord, that was his death, that's what happened to him. We're going to have communion later during the worship. And I just want to share with you what communion is. Communion is entering into that experience again. Always for me, that's what it is. We like to get other people up to share about communion. I don't want to do that, but this will be probably my one and only time that I will. For me, that's what it means. We're taking this body, we're breaking off a piece of that body that was beaten, mutilated and destroyed. And he said, "Eat my flesh." And so that's a symbolic of that death, of that suffering and agony that he went with. And we take the wine or the grape juice, whichever you wish to take, we take that symbolic of that blood that was poured out. Remember, he said, "This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins, poured out for many." It's that blood that's symbolic of that. That's what it means. That's what I'm holding in my hands is what happened on that day. That's, for me, what it means. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. How many of you want to go home now? Who's exhausted after that? Let's get to the resurrection. Try and get through this. And then we come to Easter Sunday. We have that scripture up. Can we have verses? Come on up. Verses 13 to 19 up. Can we get all those up? That's right. I'll read that through. This is in Paul's letter. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, and then our preaching is vain." And Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. In other words, false. We're telling lies. "Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." If the dead don't rise, then Christ hasn't risen. "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins." End of story. Reality, that's there. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished as well. If in Christ we have hope for this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied." Absolutely true. If the resurrection did not happen, my being here and my preaching just a load of old codswallop. We might as well be out doing something else. It's an empty, meaningless message. Meaningless message. It's a fairy tale. It's a story of fiction. The central issue of the Christian faith that is always comes under attack is the resurrection. Always. Always, always, always. It is foolishness to people who don't believe. It was called that foolishness to the Greeks, as Paul said it, and an offence to the Jews. Why was it an offence to the Jews? Because for the Jews people felt, if I just obeyed the law and did everything properly, I would make it. Why did someone need to die for me? And for the Greek representing those who just doesn't make the slightest bit of sense. Don't understand that. There's, what? Someone rises, it's impossible. No one can rise from the dead. It's stupid that you just over the top. Don't even understand it. The resurrection did not happen. You and I are wasting our time. It's the central issue. Even if Jesus had gone through that suffering and died, it would be meaningless without the resurrection. Absolutely meaningless. Our faith is in vain. As we said, the apostles were false witnesses. They claimed to spend 40 days with him after his resurrection, eating and drinking with him. That was their claim. Scripture claims that he said that there were 500 witnesses. Of it. If they all lied, maybe they all got together and just made a big lie about it. No, he actually died, but we're going to make a story. There was no way they could have been deceived or mistaken. Either they told the truth or they were deliberate liars, deceivers, and frauds. The whole thing's a vicious hoax. Why is it a vicious hoax? Why is this Christianity a vicious hoax if it wasn't for the resurrection? Because we promise eternal life. We promise forgiveness of sins. The Christian message is you do not have to pay for your sins. There is eternal life, a gift for you here and now for you to receive. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, it's a lie, it's a hoax. Pretty powerful hoax, mind you. Certainly deceived and confused a lot of people throughout the ages. But you and I know that he has risen. Because we talk with him and we've met him. Secondly, 17, we're still in our sins. No such person could provide a sacrifice that was holy and without blemish. It would have been a liar or a lunatic that died on the cross. You know, the only reason that Jesus died was because he refused to acknowledge, no, he refused to deny who he was. He lived and claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And they said that to him, are you? And he said, it's as you say. And they didn't wait any longer, so right, we need to crucify him. Crucify him. He's blaspheming. He's claiming to be God. Well, if he just said, well, actually, no, you've got it all wrong. Sorry, you've misunderstood everything. I'm not actually the Son of God. You know, I'm not the Messiah. He wouldn't have died. That's why they killed him. No other reason. No other reason. Anyway, so what about the resurrection? For me, the resurrection does two things. It vindicates his claims about himself, about being Messiah, about being the Son of God, about him being the resurrection and the life. Remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not die. Of course, when you rise again from the dead, you're kind of demonstrating that a bit, aren't you? Proving, yes, that's, see? Remember this, he rose again from the dead, never to die again. Jesus raised people from the dead. There was Lazarus, there was the woman's son. There may have been others, I don't remember, but that's two I can think of straight off the top of my head. Pardon? Jairus' daughter. But they were going to die again. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. Never to die again. Says that he intercedes for us. But difficult to intercede for us as he did. It also is the validation of everything that he promised. His resurrection, our resurrection, that we will live for eternity. Eternal life, he promised eternal life to those who would believe in him. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that you will know the Father and him whom he has sent." Bit difficult to know someone who's dead. Yes? I know the Lord. I know the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's either true or I'm deceived. Take your pick. Same with you guys. You either know Jesus as your Savior, you have an encounter with him, you love him, you walk with him, he's real to us, or we're all deceived. Good choice, eh? Or we're a bunch of loonies. Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know him, know the Father and him whom he sent. If you read the context, it's clearly him, himself he's talking about. How can you know someone who's dead? It's a validation of the second coming. The great thing, of course, is that the great promise is of his presence. The veil was torn. You know that the veil in the temple was torn. The veil was always that gap between where the presence of God was said to dwell and all the rest of us outside. It was the assurance that his presence was open. We could freely now enter into the presence of God because we didn't need someone to intercede for us. We didn't need someone to go before us. In the Jewish system, there had to be priests, specific people who would go through all sorts of rituals to make themselves holy. How outward things like that can make a person holy on the inside, I do not know. But it was all part of a prefiguring of something. God was trying to illustrate things, show something to us through it all. We don't need anyone to do that. We can come boldly into the presence of God. We can come boldly into that throne room because of the blood of Jesus, because we are in him who's already seated there. Hallelujah. 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 That's good news. I'm excited by that. Who's excited by that? I am. I am. Who's living it? I am. Guarantee. It's a guarantee of forgiveness. His blood is enough. If it wasn't, he'd still be dead. The proof that nothing can separate. He said, "This is my blood poured out for forgiveness of sins." We know we are forgiven. We know we're forgiven. We know we're forgiven of yesterday's sins. We know we're forgiven for today's sins. We know we're forgiven for tomorrow's sins. Not that we want to do that. Not that we want to say, well, as Paul was accused of saying, we just say you can live anything you like. No, we don't. If we've met the Lord, the last thing we want to do is to walk in a life that's not honoring to him. Amen. But that we're weak and we fail, he understands that. We know that. But his blood covers everything. That's what he meant it is finished. It's finished. The price paid for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our life, completely finished. Nothing left to do anymore. It guarantees a hope, resurrection from the dead. Death is not the end. Death is not the end for any of us in Christ. It's not the end. Just passing from one form into another. I've told you about the time I was in hospital when I was close to dying in hospital. Remember that story? I've told you about that? Once upon a time, I was very sick in hospital, very sick in hospital. They had misdiagnosed what was wrong. And in the end, I had this rampant peritonitis. Who knows what peritonitis is? If you untreated, kill you in 24 hours. This was rampant. They did not know. Well, first of all, I had an abscess in my stomach, which they couldn't find. They didn't find it. And I'm 2 weeks. Before they found it, it was 2 weeks. Then they tried to drain it and it burst. And so another week before they decided we've got to operate because we're losing this boy. I mean, I was getting very, very sick. Very sick. I was going downhill. I mean, the specialist said to me afterwards, he said, "We were really, really worried that we were going to lose you." I was glad I was coming right by then. I was thinking, I was worried you were going to lose me. Literally, I was. I remember waking up one time, I think, I saw them going, and I saw this deep frown on his face. And, you know, and they're not giving Sabina any real answers. And I thought, man, I'm dying. I don't think, I might not leave here. And that really troubled me. I might, you know, when suddenly I might not leave this hospital. I knew I was sick, And I thought, Lord, I need a word from you. Well, immediately a couple of scriptures came into mind. I said, Lord, thanks enough. I'm hanging on to those words. As soon as I said I'm hanging on to those words, this nearly always happens when I share this, so I don't do it very often. As soon as I said those words, I felt that peace and a powerful, passionate love invade my soul, invade my spirit, just filled me, filled me. And the experience was like, and I didn't see his arms, but it felt like these big arms came around me like this and just held me close, I felt his love and his heart for me. That's what it felt like. Real experience. That's what it felt. I can't say it any other way than that. Powerful, powerful experience. And I suddenly realized I'm alive. I suddenly realized. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you have already passed over from death unto life. Amen. Already passed. And I suddenly thought, wow, if I die, this is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to be like when I die. What? You know, bring it on. You know, I didn't think that, but I thought, wow, this is amazing. And I suddenly thought, huh? My wife, I've got a tiny little boy, got one boy who was very tiny, three, and I thought, I said, Lord, actually, if it's all right with you, I'd kind of like to stay, you know, for my wife and my son. And obviously, the Lord thought, okay, what are you? But it was an amazing, amazing experience. I don't know why I share that. What did I get onto that? Hope of eternal life. Death is not the end. Sunday always follows after Friday. We go through our Fridays. We go through situations. We go through. There are people in the world now who are going through situations far worse than we face. And it's lovely to hear the stories of the Christians who, in the midst of this unbelievable turmoil, are still saying, and their face is shining, Jesus is with us. That's powerful stuff. Jesus is with us, and you can see the light in their eyes. As they show you the suffering and the agonies that they've been through and the tortures, Jesus is with them. Sunday always follows Friday. It's the hope of the Christian life. Always, 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 always. So it's a guarantee of eternal life to be experienced right now because that veil is broken. We can know eternal life now, not just as a thought, but as a living experience. I'm preaching to the choir, I know. You all know this. It is his life now, open access to the heavenly realms to all who will come. To all who will come, all who will bow the knee and come to him. He gives that gift. Why is it a gift? Because there's no possible way you and I can earn it. We are all sinners. We all deserve the judgment of death. We all deserve the consequence of our rebellion and our refusal to walk with God and our turning our backs. We all deserve that. But he paid that for it, that we can live. The resurrection guarantees power now, power for us to walk in the life that he wants us to live in, to live in the righteousness that is given to us that we don't deserve. But there's, I love that song. He's given us royal robes we do not deserve. A righteousness that we don't deserve. He gives it to us. Staggering. Absolutely staggering. But the resurrection is the proof of it. The ongoing presence of God with us. It's what the resurrection releases. When Jesus rose again from the dead, remember seeing when the veil was torn, it meant open access to the Father always. And that grace is always flowing. That love is always flowing. Always flowing, always flowing, always flowing. To all who will receive him, to all who will simply come and surrender and open their hearts to them, to him. His love pours in. His grace pours in. Jesus becomes our justification, our righteousness, even our sanctification, all those things, big words, hope you'll understand that. Nothing we can experience in this life is outside the realms of the blood of Jesus to touch, to heal, and to restore, and to make new. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It's that lovely song, we'll sing it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. I'm trying to remember the last verse. I should have written it down, shouldn't I? If the whole world were of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We'll pick this up at the end of the worship. Let's go into worship. Let's spend some time worshiping again and coming in and focusing on this amazing Jesus who so willingly, out of love, passionate, passionate love. Of course, that's what the resurrection says, that his love is real. His love is passionate, wild, infinite, never ending. This wonderful love that he's poured out for us.